We all like showmen. Larger than life men, mostly, who show off their charisma. Whether it's P.T. Barnum, with his circus as depicted in the film The Greatest Showman, or maybe political showmen, who drive popularity and loyalty by being larger than life. There are recent examples in Brazil, the United States, Italy, as well as this country. Maybe I do not need to mention names. Anyway, the world likes showmen. But is this the way in the church? If you watch Christian TV, you could come away with the idea that it is. Again, you have larger-than-life speakers strutting the stages of enormous megachurches, showing off their religious credentials, offering blessings and rewards to those who give their to their causes or join their prayer teams. We all like showmen. Or do we? Today we come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount. And here in the sermon there is a change of flow in his teaching. The last few weeks we have looked at Jesus challenging the hearers' understanding of the law. And he uses the structure, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you, I tell you." He's used that 6 times. But the start point for that period of teaching was verse 20 of chapter 5. "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The whole Sermon on the Mount is really about the kingdom of heaven. If you remember the first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus challenges them on their approach to righteousness and law in relation to the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees look for the letter of the law and not the spirit. And they sought various interpretations and reinterpretations that sought to soften the impact of God's law, as we've seen over the last 4 or 5 weeks here. To enter the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness should be greater than that of the Pharisees. It is not about softening the law, but understanding the spirit of the law and seeking to take it fully into account. And the other comparison that Jesus has used in that time is about the pagans. Our righteousness should be greater than that of the pagans. "Love your enemies, for even tax collectors, sinners and pagans love their friends." Love your enemies. If you greet only your own people, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Jesus, having talked of righteousness in terms of living and attitudes, maybe we can call that moral righteousness, he now moves on to talk of righteousness in terms of acts of righteousness, which might be better understood as religious activity or religious righteousness. And so in the first half of chapter 6, Jesus is talking about giving, he's talking about prayer, and he's talking about fasting, 3 religious activities. But he starts with the general principle in verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness or your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. We have the same comparisons in these verses as in the earlier section on moral righteousness. Our religion should not be hypocritical like the Pharisees, and it should not be mechanical like that of the pagans. In our passage we'll be looking, as I say, at giving and some of the material on prayer. Over the next couple of weeks, some others will be looking at prayer and fasting. But we're going to start here today with the general principle for acceptable religious acts. Jesus is concerned about our motivation. It's much more motivation than practice. Who does the religious activity focus on? Is it us? Is it others? Or is it God? The general principle is wholly negative. It's a warning against hypocrisy. As we see there in the examples, there are positive illustrations given, so when we look at the specific items. But for the general, it is all about what we need to avoid. And what should we avoid? It is that desire and motivation to be seen by others doing it. It's about doing it in front of people. This challenges us as to what religion is and what our focus is on religion. But first of all, we need to reflect on a link with another verse. The quick among you will remember that when Jesus was talking about salt and light earlier in chapter 5, he told us that we should let our light shine so that people may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. And yet here we're told not to do things in front of people or we'll have no reward. This is only a superficial contradiction. The first is about righteous living, shining out as a witness to the Father in heaven, while here we are looking at our pious act designed to draw attention to ourselves rather than our Father in heaven. John Stott, in his commentary, says, "Our good works must be public so that our light shines. Our religious devotions must be secret so that we do not boast about them. But the end purpose of each of these is the same. It's the glory of God. Our light shines and we do good works in the open so that people may glorify God. We keep our piety secret so that glory is given to God rather than to us." This tells us something about the tendency of religion and religious people. We need to guard ourselves from that type of hypocrisy. Religion is so often about the doer, the person doing acts of religion, because of that, it is seen as hypocritical and self-centered. We need to be different. We need to be looking at Jesus, focusing on him. And sadly, that is the main problem of the church over the centuries, and it is still a problem today in the eyes of the world. The church is full of hypocrites, so people say, who say one thing and do another. It is all about themselves. You find any survey of people's attitudes to the church or religion, and the first word that will come out is hypocrisy. One American survey has 45% agreeing with the statement, "Most Christians are hypocrites." In another survey for millennials who have left the church, 32% cited church members being judgmental and hypocritical as the reason for them having left. We in church are seen as people who think we are good, and that we look down on others who are not good enough. And the population who are outside the church, who have often never met Christians, give that as a reason for not wanting to know about religion or about Christ. We know that that is not the teaching of Jesus, and we see it particularly in this passage. It is the lived experience of most people in our society who are outside the church. And when one looks around, unfortunately, it is not hard to understand why. And this is usually the explanation for the dramatic decline in people identifying as Christians in this country. The British Social Attitudes Survey over the last 30 years has seen those people who identify as Christians has fallen from 65% to less than 40%. And the number in society who are saying that they have no religion at all has grown from 30% to over 50%. And sadly, the biggest drop of those who identify as Christians are those who identified as Anglicans. The drivers are complex, with more people being brought up in households with no religion, and so never encountering true Christianity. But they are reflecting the stereotypes of society, what they hear about in books and what they see in films, where religious people are almost always in it for themselves. They are the hypocrites in a film. How often, if there is a religious person in a crime drama or TV or film type of thing, they always turn out to be the culprit, don't they? They look nice and righteous on the outside, telling others how they should live, but underneath there's a facade, and then at the end they're revealed to be the murderer. It's a very similar situation that Jesus is speaking into in the Sermon on the Mount. And his followers, his potential followers, they recognize exactly what he's talking about when he talks about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They recognize that hypocrisy in religion in the first century, just as unfortunately it is there in the 21st century today. And Jesus is using the rhetorical method of hyperbole in his illustrations to highlight this point. For example, "Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues." So Jesus, as we've seen, has given the general principle Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And now he goes on to the three examples of these acts of righteousness: giving, praying, and fasting. We should not take this as a complete list. This isn't the totality. But we should take the general principle and then apply it to all acts of righteousness. And they should be treated in the same way. It should not be about being seen to be doing it. And what other acts of righteousness can we think about? I guess standing here in front of you and preaching or leading the service is one. Maybe reading the lesson or the prayer and leading the prayers. But perhaps also speaking in tongues and in prophecy. Jesus is warning us not to do it in a way, the same way as the hypocrites, who would do it to be seen and approved in doing these acts of righteousness. Our motivation is important, that it is not to be seen, but it is to serve Jesus. So what about giving? Firstly, Jesus is assuming that we will give to the needy. It's not if you give, it's when you give to the needy. The Old Testament is full of instructions to give to the poor in society. Perhaps you remember Ruth gleaning in the fields. It was an instruction in Deuteronomy that said, do not go back a second time over your field. Leave anything you've dropped, leave it to the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, for them to be able to collect grain. So be open-hearted, open-handed to the weak in their community and in our community. Then there were the tithes and offerings, which were to the priests and the Levites. It was a religious duty to the Jews to be giving to those in need and to those who were without means of support, whether that's due to them being priests before the Lord, or whether those who were less fortunate themselves, those widows and those foreigners, those who had no land. It was their religious duty to be giving and supporting those, and it is our religious duty and our moral duty to be doing the same. The expectation is that in Jesus' new kingdom, we will give and support those who are weaker and less fortunate than us. And the pictures of trumpets blaring, announcing the gifts is clearly hyperbole, but it makes the point graphically. The motivation that the Pharisees were doing, they were doing their giving in order to be honored by others, for giving, and that was the only reward Jesus is telling them they will get. Instead of trumpets in our world, perhaps it's selfies or something like that. Jesus gives this as a contrast of how to do it. And in contrast, it's do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Again, it's an exaggeration, but it is clear what it means. Your gifts are between you and God. And God, who sees in secret, will reward you in secret. So what does this actually mean? It's quite easy, it's clear, nice pictures, but what does it mean for us? There are lots of comments in other people's books about not sharing your gifts with others, not boasting about it, not telling your left hand and right hand, which is obviously not very easy to do. Your left and your right hands don't talk to each other. But I think the key here is that when you have given, you forget about it. It's not something you dwell on. Keep recalling your gift to be proud of your generosity. Yes, I assume that you plan your gifts. If you have shared resources in a partnership, you discuss your giving plans with your partner. But once you've done that, there's no need to recall with pride the gifts that you make. Maybe we should keep... Yes, we will keep our interest in what we've given to because we want to pray for them and we may serve in ways of service. But it is not about gaining reward. It is not about how we give, and it's not about having an obligation that the people we've given to has an obligation back to us. You have made your gift and then you forget that it was you. You just know that God is using it. This is probably in contrast with the world of philanthropy today, where making large gifts and having your name on a building seems to be an important part of society. It's about announcing it with trumpets. There's a strong culture of philanthropy in the United States, and it is increasing here. Art galleries with the Sainsbury's name on it, or university departments with businessmen's name on it, These are not wrong. They are fine, but their reward is received in full from the publicity and the honour they get from having their name on the gallery. But what about reward? It's a slightly odd concept, isn't it? Jesus is speaking about reward, and yet, are we thinking about reward when we're giving? Maybe some people are. And he's saying that what the Father sees in secret, he will reward us in secret. And I think the reward here is about judgment. Jesus, is, for example, tells us a parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, where the righteous are commended for having given to the hungry and the thirsty. They don't know that they're doing it for Jesus, but they are giving both their time and their money. They are blessed in the kingdom because they have given service to the weak and poor in society. And so maybe the reward of genuine love is knowing that the needs of the needy are being met. The hungry are being fed. The naked are being clothed. The oppressed are being released. And the lost are being saved. That is real reward. We need to be careful that we do not perceive this as supporting the ideas of the prosperity gospel as well, where it is taught that giving to God is good for your business or your personal wealth. We see that God, the Father in heaven, who is generous, will reward, but it is not an automatic equation that you give money to the church and God blesses your personal wealth. That is not how it works, and that is not what Jesus is teaching. It is not about merit, it is about God's grace, God's infinite, loving, generous character that he rewards his faithful people. So in summary, when you give to the needy, it is our duty and our service to Jesus to give to those who are in need. We should do that privately and without ostentation. It is not about being honored that we give it. It's not that we shout about it. But we give it as part of our service and our life for God, and we do it in secret. Then there is a second religious activity we should start with, prayer. And again, it is assumed that we pray. It's not if you pray, it's when you pray. And when you pray, the teaching again is the same about, is about motivation and visibility. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. There is no problem here with standing up and praying standing up. That was a normal stance in first century Palestine. There's no problem with praying in a synagogue and or even on the street. The problem is about doing it to be seen by others. And first of all, we should be clear, this is not about public prayer. There are many examples of public prayer in the Bible. Think about Solomon and the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8 or Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 9. The focus here in this passage is on individual prayer. The you in the passage is singular. What should we be doing about in terms of praying in private then? Our Father, who sees in private, who sees into our hearts and our minds and our motives. This is about our motivation. As we say, we do not pray to be seen by others. We pray to humble ourselves before our God. Again, there is exaggeration in the illustration Jesus is painting. It's not about finding the most secret or the most smallest room in our house for prayer. In fact, in some circumstances, you might want the windows to be open so that people are seen praying. Think about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, when there was a decree saying he could not pray. He still prayed, and he did so in front of his open windows. He wasn't hiding it, but he was private before God. Equally, we should not be ostentatiously going into our small room and spending long amounts of time there to demonstrate to others how holy and prayerful we are by spending a long time in our little closet. It's all about motivation. The point is that we should not be acting to be seen to be praying, to be honored by human beings. We pray to our Father in heaven, to build our relationship with him, not to boast to our fellow men about how religious or prayerful we are. And the same is seen in verse 7 as I encroach into next week's passage. Prayer is about a few intimate words with our Father. It is not about babble and it's not about mechanical relationships. It's not that say the right word at the right time and God, who is a slot machine, will do the business. That's the pagan way. Our religion is to be better than that of the Pharisees and who give and pray, and later we see fast, to get honour and religious power by doing it ostentatiously to be seen by others. It is not to be mechanical like that of the pagans who babble many words. The reward that they receive is here and now. They are honoured by their fellow religious showmen. No one is seeking relationship or reward we are seeking relationship and reward from our Father in heaven and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our giving, our praying is about our relationship with our Father, and our reward is from him in secret. We're going to meditate on Matt Redman's song after this. It's all about you. Religious activity, whether giving, prayer, fasting, worship, is all about our Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus. It's not about what we make it to be seen doing it. That is the way of hypocrisy. That's the way of the Pharisees. The world thinks we are hypocrites, and we need to work very hard to avoid the sin of hypocrisy in our service of Jesus and our Father. It is all about him. It is not about us. That is what we need to recall. So we should be careful in how we do our acts of righteousness. We should make sure that we don't do it to be seen by others, but we do them in private with our Heavenly Father. That is the message what Jesus is saying. So shall we pray, and then we will meditate on that song. Our Father, we thank you that you know us totally. You know our motives and our inner thoughts. Lord, we seek your forgiveness when we seek to do things to be seen doing religious activity. Help us, Lord, to be able to give, to pray, to fast, and to worship, and all other acts of services, that they be done not to be seen or known by others, but to build our knowledge and our relationship and our love of you, our Father. Lord, help us to focus on you as you and are all that matters in our lives. It is all about you, Jesus. Amen.